Morning. Have a good number of attendance this morning. Appreciate that so very much. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles up with us as we study. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. If you have any questions or concerns or comments about any of those things, if you'd like to talk to us about any of those things, let us know. We'd be glad to sit and talk with you about them. It is a very precious blessing that I consider when I think about preaching the gospel. It's a very humbling thing, and it's a very serious matter. It's one that I know that entering into making the decision to do this back in 1998 was one that gave me a lot of restless nights. And it was one that over the years has tested me profoundly. There have been occasions during that time where I thought about not doing it anymore, just because of the kind of pressure and disappointment from time to time also that you kind of go through. When we as Christians think about what it means to be a part of the Lord's body, and specifically to be a local congregation, it is a very special, as I said about preaching, a very special blessing. But along the way, there are hardships and difficulties, and sometimes it may make a person feel like it's not worth it really to endeavor, to strive, to grow, to prosper in that. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, there's a lot of problems and difficulties that are going on. He writes in the first chapter about the fact that there have been those from Chloe's household that have reported to him about division that exists between the different members of the congregation, that they seem to be dividing in camps along the lines of which preacher they prefer or what teaching they may think is different than someone else's. He continues that thought through the first several chapters, and then he starts getting into some specific sins that are existing in the congregation. No doubt, because no one can decide who it is that they're supposed to be following. And Paul does in this letter, like all the writers of the New Testament that are dealing with issues do, he turns them back to where they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be one in Christ and following Him. And that's always the solution to whatever the problem may exist. So in chapter 3 here, though, he really gets into the heart about what church growth is really about and what it's supposed to look like. One thing that I know for sure is that I have been so impressed, and it's been something that has been evident over the past several years, is that every year we continue to grow. And I can remember, you know, back when we would have 95 to 110 or so, and that was a good number in attendance, and now we've almost doubled that over the past several years. And believe me, that is a blessing. But many times I think what happens is we start looking at a congregation and we think of it in terms as almost an accountant with his ledger book, or almost like we pick up the newspaper and we look at the stock report to see if our stocks are up or if they're down. And we say that we are obviously faithful because we're growing, instead of saying we're growing because we're faithful. Faithfulness in and of itself is what godliness and growth is truly all about. And sometimes that means you may actually shrink in number when that happens. That's not necessarily desirable. And yes, we are supposed to be looking and making sure that we are trying to convert and bring as many people into the fold of God as we possibly can. This next year is going to be one where we are going to start focusing more on that once again, as far as going out into the community and knocking on doors and having more meetings and things like that. And it's good for us to be doing those things. But one thing that I want us to make sure that we're emphasizing through that is that it's not always about the numbers. It's not always about whether or not you personally are successful in reaching someone through the gospel. But it is indeed about you becoming involved in preaching and teaching the gospel, and as a result, being someone who is growing along the way. And so let us not ever get confused about what the real point of preaching and teaching is all about, because the Word of God is indeed powerful. It is mighty, and it will accomplish what it is that God intends for it to accomplish. That is, saving the souls of those who desire to be saved, and allowing those who do not desire to be saved to be condemned. And that is a strong dividing line which the Word of God makes very, very clear. But even in the Corinthian letter, you can see that it is something that was very, very powerful and that these brethren understood that. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, where the Corinthian church first had its beginning, you can see that the gospel was preached there in this pagan environment, and there were many, even some that really stood out as being leaders, who became obedient to the gospel. Even in the same letter in chapter 6, you'll see that Paul talks about the way in which many of them were adulterers and fornicators and just a whole list of different types of sins that existed among the actual members of the congregation there. He says, you were these people, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were changed because of that mighty word which you received. And that is what made you fit for the kingdom. More than anything else, and think of it this way, what would be the good of a congregation growing, and every so many years it's got to build a new building, a new building, a new building. It has to increase its size or divide up and have different congregations starting up from it. And all these different people are becoming members of the Church of Christ, but none of them make it to heaven. As opposed to maybe a few hundred who obey the gospel and declare that Jesus Christ is King. Which would we prefer? So what is church growth about? And I think that's what this chapter is good to study about. So that's what we're going to do, is just study 1 Corinthians chapter 3 briefly this morning. First, what Paul does in the first few verses of this chapter is he really talks about some of the hindrances that may come along when it comes to preaching the gospel. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to carnal, or as to spiritual people rather, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" And I think Paul is probably picking himself and Apollos because of the fact that they do seem to be some who are very, very different in their styles and in their demeanor and maybe even in their talent. And it would be very easy for people to divide up and say, well, I'd rather hear Paul or I'd rather hear Apollos. And those who would rather hear Apollos say, you know, I like hearing Apollos because he's very, very eloquent. He just turns a phrase in a certain way that just makes him really, really good to listen to. I really can just sit and listen to Apollos for hours. Paul, on the other hand, people say, yeah, you can have all that fluff if you want it. I'd rather listen to Paul. At least he's going to give me some meat. And you can see how that could turn into a competition and a problem even among the brethren who are there. And Paul is saying, when you have that type of demeanor, are you not behaving like mere men? You're babes when that happens. Paul is not, though, condemning, and Sean has pointed this out before as well. There's no problem with having a favorite preacher. There's no problem with having somebody that you do really dearly love to listen to and that just really connects with you. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong with that, though, is when you have those two at odds with one another, when they're both preaching the truth. And that's what's wrong. And so what Paul talks about here and condemns is that one of the things that is a hindrance to the gospel being spread is people who just have dullness of hearing. He says, I could not speak to you in the past as to spiritual people, but only to carnal people. But then he says, and even now I can't speak to you that way. So just as it is with the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and you know the verses so very well, he talks about, as much I have much to say, but I can't speak it to you. I can't write to you about these things because you become dull of hearing. You should have become teachers by this time, but you need someone to teach you again. And even a inspired writer and speaker cannot touch a heart that has become dull. Now, what does that mean, dull of hearing? We know what it means many times is where nothing seems to penetrate or it goes in one ear and out the other. And what happens is we only want to listen to the things which appeal to us. We're very selective. We know how it is that, you know, you may be watching a ball game and if somebody wants to talk to you, turn the ball game off, look them in the eye and talk to them because they're not going to hear you. And many times with the gospel it's that way as well, that you have people in the audience many times that don't listen. Because it doesn't appeal to them. They don't want to hear about that particular subject or that subject matter or maybe even who it is that is speaking those very things. And I think many times we've had that very frustration where we want to give them more, but we can't. Have there been those in your life where it's that way? I would like to be able to say more to you right now, but I can't, because you're not even listening to what I'm saying right now. That is frustrating, because they should be to that level by that time, but they're not. Another thing I think Paul is pointing to is that worldliness of thinking. And that's where that dullness of hearing comes from. It's rooted in the flesh. When you think about worldly people and how it is that they view the things of God, they view the things of God as being very, very shallow and meaningless things. They're very academic in the way that it is, or they're very emotional in the way that they view those things. But there's no depth to them when they talk about these things. There's no real effect and no real consequence in their life for this being a part of their lives. The thing that bears the most emphasis in their life and the thing that bears the most consequence in their life are the worldly things instead. You remember in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about those who set their minds on the things of the flesh and not the things of the Spirit. And he says, starting at verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, he says, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Therefore, a person who is living according to the flesh and dwelling on the flesh and thinking of the flesh, those who are in the flesh, he says, cannot please God. The same way that Jesus talked about in Luke 14, where he had this multitude of people who were following him, but he says to this crowd that's following him, if you're not willing to forsake all, if you're not willing to hate, to love me more than all these relationships of the world, if you're not willing to count the cost and consider what it's going to take to be my follower, you cannot, he says, be my disciple. Not that it's going to be hard or difficult. You cannot. And so when we have worldliness of thinking, that is one of the great hindrances to the gospel, that we can't dwell on those things and have those things be the thing that affects us. Now, as we go into the world and as we strive to preach and teach the gospel to others, we're going to run into both of those things. That people have become dull of hearing when it comes to spiritual matters. And instead, people are thinking about worldly things. And what happens, even in a congregation of God's people, is that when that happens, it leads to some very real problems and trouble. And so it's not just outside the church, but it's also in the church, where you have envy, strife, and division. Envy has its root in the idea that when you're exalted, it makes me angry. Building you up tears me down. And that's not proper, and it's not right. That's when we know that we have a problem with envy. Is that when I actually become jealous or feeling like, you know, you should not be in that position. And it makes me feel like I'm less because of it. What envy does is it leads to strife. It leads to strife because it gives justification for me trying to tear you down or contending with you or fighting with you about this particular thing. Because after all, you didn't deserve it. And somebody needs to put you in your place. And so that's going to be me. And what happens from that is the end result is division. That you have people who are like-minded, like people who may associate more with Paul, or somebody who associates more with Apollos, or maybe one of the other members of the congregation, and you start getting together and you start talking about how it is that you have these things in common and that the others do not. And so you can actually have division in a congregation without having a split. That's what we talk about many times when we talk about cliques. And so we as Christians have to even be on guard against these things, because that is something that hinders the gospel. One thing that brethren, is a very strong blessing among the ones that have talked about why it is that they have become a part of us, is that they have a strong feeling of family and unity and closeness with one another. And if we're going to be effective in spreading the gospel, that's something that we should always be trying to increase and make even more evident to those that we come in contact with. What Jesus prayed about, and it's actually what Paul pled about in this very letter that he writes. And so a church needs to be careful about these things. As Sean pointed out in his lesson from James 3, many of these times these things are shown in the use of the tongue. And we have to be careful about our speech and make sure we use it properly. One last thing also that Paul points out in these first four verses is honoring men. Many times what you see is that what happens is a person gets exalted instead of Jesus Christ being exalted. And what you see in a lot of congregations today, and what we have to make sure that we never do, is that if the scriptures teach a certain doctrine, we cannot neglect that doctrine because it is in opposition to a man that's well respected in the brotherhood. And so if there is teaching in the scriptures that concern themselves with, let's say, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it doesn't matter how well respected this particular preacher or teacher may be. If he's in opposition to that teaching, he's wrong. And we can't honor him because of that. It also sometimes happens that maybe because a person has been preaching and teaching for a long period of time, and now because they've gotten to a certain status or a certain age or things that years have passed by, whatever, we're wanting to overlook doctrine and doctrinal matters because of that. We can't do that either. And that is indeed a strong hindrance to the gospel as well. And so all these things Paul points at is something that can cause the gospel to be watered down, diluted, and absolutely neglected. So we can't put men above the doctrine of Christ. Okay, verses 5 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 11. So Paul follows up by then saying, well, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so Paul does turn to the kind of preacher that God wants. One of the things that I think should become most evident in that is the kind of preacher that God wants is somebody who understands he's a product of God's grace. This is not somebody who is so talented and so skillful and so whatever it is that he feels like he is the one who is the master teacher, the master of all things, that can tell everyone else what it is that they should do. This is someone who understands he is a product of God's forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy. And if it was not for the blood of Christ, he would be just as lost as anyone else. And that he is thankful to God as he preaches and teaches others about that. One of the things, and when I'm talking about preachers here, I'm not just talking about a position like Sean and I. I'm talking about all of us. We have to be humble enough to understand that without God, we are nothing. We amount to nothing without Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that we are doing, we are appealing to that teaching that Jesus Christ gives. We are trying to build upon nothing more than that foundation which Jesus Christ is. Because nothing else is going to matter. Paul understood greatly his grace that he received and being put into the ministry because of the kind of man he was. Even in this same letter in chapter 15, he talks about the fact that he was the least of all the apostles. But the grace of God was something that he appreciated very much. And because of that, he labored more abundantly than them all. But he says, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that was laboring in me. That's what we need. That's who we are. So as we go about trying to teach and preach to others, and as we try to reach out into our community and talk to other people, don't think so much about how much talent or ability or skill you may or may not have. Think about how much grace God has shown you that you're able to take that gospel, that powerful message of God, of Jesus Christ, and share it with someone else. That should be our motivation in doing those things. Also, it's men who actually submit to the work that God has given to us, because it is indeed a work. You remember what Paul said in Acts 20, in verse 27, in verse 32. He talks about the way in which it is needed that these people be dedicated to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he said that when he was with them, he didn't neglect anything of the gospel. He taught them the whole counsel of God. As preachers and teachers of the word, we have to be willing to say everything that is found within it and have people dedicate themselves to what is revealed that is there. We can't hold back. One of the things that is so very popular today is to go right there to the edge of what you're talking about and then pull back. And hope that people get the hint. Well, one thing I think we understand is people don't get the hint. People don't even get it when you tell them directly. we need to be forthright and handle the Word of God appropriately with a level of respect that is due and the power that it entails. And so Paul talks about in verses 5 through 7, sometimes we're planters. And that may be the work that you have, is that you're very good and that's your role and that's the talent that you do have, is to plant that Word. It may also be that you might not be really, really good at the planting, but you may be really, really good at the watering. And that's fine as well, because who is it who's supposed to get the glory and prestige and honor from all this? It is God. And if it's going to grow and increase, it is God who gives that increase, not us. And so it's not dependent upon us. It's just dependent upon us fulfilling our role and our duty, whatever that may be. Also, you need men who have fellowship with God above all else as being most important. Not only do they want it for themselves, but they want it for those that they preach the gospel to. And it's something that is very important. Paul talks about we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. We are all one in this together. And that fellowship that we have with God is most important. I can't build upon something else. I can't direct someone to something else. It is about fellowship with God. And that is the most important thing. And that is, at the end of the day, what we're about. Bringing people into fellowship with Jesus Christ. As Paul says, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Notice what Paul says here. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's a thing that Paul understood very greatly, that fellowship with God was most important, that Jesus Christ died, and because of that, all have died. And that eternity was the thing that drove Paul to preach these things. He had said back in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And the love of Christ compels us to, because we don't want that to happen to anyone. Eternity drives these people, these men. Let me ask you something. Why is it that those types of people are feared? Why are people who preach that you will be held accountable and stand before God, why are those people feared? It's not the ones who tell you all the time how much God loves you and cares for you and wants to embrace you and just wants all the good things in life for you. Those aren't feared. But the ones who tell you, you will stand before God and you will give an account for the way in which you're living your life, and if you do not change, hell will be your eternal abode, those people are feared. But we can't be. And brethren, we have to speak the truth. Speak it in love. But know that people will fear you as a result. And people will sometimes despise you also. But let fellowship with God be most important. Also, men who actually know how to build. Not men who know how to tear down. Tearing down is easy. Tearing down is cowardly. Building is tough. Building is hard. Building is heartbreaking. Building requires sweat, tears, energy, and steadfastness. People who know how to build. Really, one of the most important questions I want you to ask yourself this morning is, do you know how to build? Or do you know how to tear down? Do you know how to build someone up? Do you know how to share the gospel, share the Word of God with another person? Or do you only know how to tear down? When maybe you're the one who plants, how bad would it be and say, for somebody else to come along and say, yeah, you didn't plant that right, and they just tear your seed out of the ground? Or when you come along and you try to water, and they want to criticize the bucket that you're using for watering. Have you looked at your role? And do you know how to build? Paul talks about the fact in which he and Apollos both knew how to build. And this is how they described it in verse 10. According to the grace which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds. That's what it's about. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture that teaches us that we are to know how we go about building something. And it's only from the Word of God. We have to know what it is that we're building upon. And that is only the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we have to know that we are the one who is maybe doing part of that building, but someone else is as well. And we should be working in harmony together to build this building and being careful how we build it. Because as he next reveals, there's going to be different kinds of people who are produced as a result. Starting at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, then he turns to wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. One of the first things he says is there's two possible results. You're either going to be built of quality, or you're going to be built with trash. You're either going to be built with precious stones and articles, or you're going to be built with hay and straw and sticks. Which kind of building are you? Obviously, when we're trying to build others and try to build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, we want something that is solid. But we also know that that doesn't always happen. So let me ask you, parents, what are you building your children out of? Are you using precious stones? Are you using things that are solid and durable and lasting? Or are you building them with straw and hay? Because the day's coming that's going to test what you've built them out of. You have that initial testing here in this world to see what they're made out of. But what Paul refers to here is at the end, that day will reveal it. Because many times we may have them with us. We may have them in the temple of God with us. Vessels of honor and dishonor. We have all those things dwelling among us. But it doesn't mean that they were made of strong material. And that should scare us. And that should cause us to be careful and take heed how we are building. To examine, are we teaching people the truth, the whole counsel? Are we teaching them to have their own faith and have something that's solid and durable so they can stand in the day of testing? Paul says that there's two possible results that can happen. What are we making out of it? And so what he wants is people who are actually going to listen. Those who are going to take heed to the word that's been given to them, and it will be able to take hold to them. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. And he tells him to preach the word because there's going to be a time where people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers because they want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear other things. And so we're to be about preaching the word. And so those who are made of a solid substance are those who can actually hear what's being presented, and they make that application. Even in our Sunday morning class, we talked about that. That it's not enough just to know the truth. We have to make application to our lives of it. And so if we want to stand in that day, we have to be those kinds of people, because there's two kinds of preaching out there. There's that kind of preaching that reveals the truth of men and calls them to come to the light and see, and it's that kind of preaching that can cause them to remain in darkness and feel good about it. Which do you like to hear? Do you want somebody to continue to tell you that you're in darkness, but don't worry about it because God loves you so much? Or do you want somebody to tell you you are lost, and if you do not repent, you will lose your soul? Which would you rather hear? The truth, or what's going to make you feel good? When we're teaching and preaching to other people, that's who we're facing. May we never be the people who are comfortable with people remaining in darkness. That's the point. Don't leave them there. Share the truth so that they can come to the light. And find those who will listen. Also, people who can stand the fire. We talked about this from 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 a few weeks back. That we go through a lot of testing in this world, and it reveals what we're truly made out of. We need people who will be able to stand the test of eternity itself, who will be able to stand before God and know, as 1 John 5 says, that they have eternal life because they've lived that way and they trust and have faith in God Almighty. Do we have that today? It seems like a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid to actually do what it takes to invest ourselves in the Word, to study enough, to apply enough, to share enough, to stand on our own, even when no one else does. What are we made out of? Are we precious metals? Or are we wood, sticks, straw, and other substances? Which are we? And what do we strive to be? And so in the closing verses of what we read, he mentions the fact that in verses 14 and 15, that if anyone's work which he's built on and endures, he receives a reward. But when that fire is there, if it's destroyed, he suffers loss. I dare say that most all of us in this room know what that is like. That we have laid on the right foundation, we have used the right source to build, we have built as a master builder should. But the thing that was built, not because it's what we were trying to build, but because if it came out that way, was straw and hay. And something that was very, very promising at the very beginning was destroyed. We know what suffering loss is like in that, even though the preacher himself will be saved. But some of the things he builds will be lost. You have to understand that as well. If we had everybody who had ever been converted to Christ still faithful, how big would the Lord's kingdom be today? The reason it's so small is because a lot of people were nothing more than the hay and the straw. But don't let it affect your salvation, and make sure that you stay strong. And so in verses 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" I believe he's talking about the church in this particular context. "And that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And so he says in verse 17, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." And so we have to take heed to what it is that we're teaching and never think that we're wiser than God. If we're going to lay upon Jesus Christ those articles that are precious, be careful what you're building and make sure that you study and apply it properly. As I said, this was just a simple study of 1 Corinthians 3, those verses, because I think it is important for us to revisit them from time to time and ask ourselves some important questions. What are you made of and what are you building? Because we're supposed to be in that process somewhere along the way. Are you planting? Or are you watering? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? You know, get involved. That's the biggest thing. If we want to continue to grow and grow as God intends for us to grow, then let God give the increase through the things that He has given to us that give that increase. And so that's the question I want to leave with you, is are you growing as God intended? If you're not, make a change this morning. Turn your life around. Repent. Let us help you. Let us get involved in studying with you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, let this morning be the day that you do. Don't go home this morning with sin in your life when you can do something about it. As we together stand and sing this song, won't you please come if we can be of assistance.